The text this morning is all about Paul, the apostle, but it doesn't actually come from one of the epistles. Instead, it comes from the Acts of the Apostles, which is sort of chapter 2 of the gospel according to Luke. And at this point, Paul is not called Paul, he's still called Saul. And so he's going to get a little makeover that you'll hear about. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, that is the way of Jesus, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching the road on the road to Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus called Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this very moment, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision that a man named Ananias will come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints and followers in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales or flakes fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. You know, many of us have feelings about Paul, asking ourselves whether he is an appalling or an appealing apostle. For some of us who grew up hearing a lot about Paul and a lot from Paul in worship, we might have assumed that all of those letters in the New Testament that are attributed to him were actually written by Paul. So the letter to the Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, Philemon, and 1st Thessalonians were indeed written by Paul, at least according to the best scholarship around. But others clearly were not, and some were just really not sure about. It isn't that they were forgeries, you understand, but that they were written by the followers of Paul, perhaps a generation or two later. And it was a common convention in the ancient world to attribute a letter or a writing to a revered leader like Paul. Interestingly, much of what we find really thorny and difficult about Paul, "slaves, obey your masters," women should be silent in the churches. Can you imagine if women were silent? We would be in a world of trouble. Those were not written by Paul himself. Marcus Borg and Dom Crossan write, there is more than one Paul in the New Testament. It's essential to place all of the letters in historical context. Paul's message, his teaching, his gospel is grounded in his life-changing and sustaining experience of the risen Christ. Paul is best understood as a Jewish Christ mystic. A Jewish Christ mystic. Paul was a Jew, an observant Jew, from the day he was born until the day he died. And that brings us to today's reading from the Acts of the Apostles, often called the Damascus Road story. You know, last week I had a fascinating conversation with one of our members about how we know, about different ways of knowing and different ways of experiencing truth. You know, not everything that is true is factual in a literal way. You know, when we read scripture, especially when we're reading a parable, we know that, you know, it may not have happened exactly the way the writer records it. We do know that, right? It may not be just the way the storyteller relates it to us. You know, we don't actually know if there was a single person who was a good Samaritan. We don't know we know there was a lost sheep, but we don't know if it was that sheep that Jesus told us about who was lost. But we do know that those stories are true because we appreciate the wisdom they contain. Namely, that we should love our enemies and that we are loved by God, just like a lost sheep. This is a more than literal reading. It's more than literal because it conveys a greater truth than a straightforward narrative account could do. There's also experiential knowing. That's what Brooklyn was just talking about, knowing it in your gut or feeling it in your bones. You know, if I were to give you a video camera and ask you to prove the depth of your love for a parent, you probably wouldn't be able to film anything that convincing that really gets down to the heart of the matter. You'd be able to film the effects of your love, like running an errand or giving a big hug. But the depth of feeling is something you experience in the marrow of your bones. And it's likely something that you experience differently than anyone else does. And it is profoundly true. So what about this story of Saul, Paul's radical experience? If there had been a video camera there, do you think it would have captured what Paul experienced? Mystics like Paul have a direct experience of God, not simply a knowledge or a belief about God. William James, in The Varieties of Religious Experience, written 120 years ago, details different types of mystical experiences. He describes them as transient. So the experience is temporary. It's not something that sets in and keeps going. He says they're ineffable or beyond description, beyond words. They're noetic, that the person has gained knowledge or insight, and that they're passive in that they can't be controlled. They can't be turned on and off like a light switch. All four of these characteristics define Paul's experience on the road to Damascus. Paul has a vision of bright light, kind of like that video right there, which James would call an illumination. The medieval mystic Hildegard of Bingen also had such visions, which she called reflections of living light. I love that phrase, reflections of living light. Mircea Eliade, the great scholar of comparative religions, called them experiences of the golden world. These are visual encounters with the holy that oftentimes involve light. John Philip Newell, who will be with us here on May 11th, suggests that we all have inner divine light, which is the very essence of life. In the Celtic tradition, creation itself is a theophany, a showing of divine presence and divine light. Our job is not to create light, he says, but of releasing the light that is already there. Interestingly, Saul doesn't see a person, but a radiant, blinding light, which is why he asks Jesus to identify himself. And he says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And those who were accompanying Saul didn't see the light. They hear a disembodied voice, which is, you know, why they had to ask. They had an auditory, mystical experience. What would we have seen if there had been CCTV cameras in ancient Judea and one was placed on the Damascus Road? Would we have seen a flash of light? Probably not, since Saul's companions didn't see that either. Would microphones, if they had been there, would they have picked up the voice of Jesus talking to Saul? Probably not. Does that mean it didn't happen? Nothing suggests that Saul ever met Jesus, the living man, who Marcus Borg describes as the pre-Easter Jesus. His sole encounter is with the post-Easter Jesus, and it changes him forever. You know, rather than rounding up the followers of Jesus and carting them off to Jerusalem for punishment, Paul joins the rebel movement. Can you imagine what might cause such a radical transformation? There's ample evidence that whatever happened on the road to Damascus was a dramatic catalyst in Paul's life. He shifts from becoming the hunter to the hunted, from being the tool of religious authority to the leader of an anti-imperial movement. Sounds like something from Star Wars. Borg and Crossan write, this sets up the fundamental opposition in Paul's theology. Who is Lord, Jesus or the emperor? In Paul, the mystical experience of Jesus Christ as Lord led to the resistance to the imperial vision, an advocacy of a very different vision of the way the world could be. It's harder to imagine a greater transformation in one person. Now, you all remember Plymouth's mission statement, right? It's our mission to worship God and to help make God's realm visible in the lives of people individually and collectively, especially as it is set forth in the life, teachings, death, and living presence of Jesus Christ. And we do this by, you remember the dance? Inviting, transforming, and sending. And if you need a reminder, out in the fellowship hall, there's a new banner over the kitchen window that was created by Anna Broski, a member of our staff. And it's made with a caterpillar to represent inviting, a chrysalis to represent transforming, and then a butterfly to represent sending. What happens to Paul is a life-transforming chrysalis experience. A phenomenal transformation occurs in his life, but it isn't just a one-and-done experience, but rather one that shifts who Paul is, not only in his name, but in the marrow of his being. That's what religious transformation is about, having our lives shift. You know, not all of us will see a blinding light, hear a clap of thunder, get hit by lightning. But I imagine that there are those among us who have had experiences of union with the divine or sense the presence of God intimately. and have had those experiences shift our direction. Have you had that kind of transformative experience? I'm seeing heads nod. You know, when I was in my 30s, I was sitting at our dining room table in our house in Boulder, and I was reading Dom Crossan's book, Jesus, a Revolutionary Biography. And I paused for a moment, and I had the sense that there was a hand on my shoulder. And I heard a message, you can do this. And a year later, I was switching careers and studying theology at ILF. How about you? Have you ever just known something in your bones? And what happened when you listened to that feeling and acted on it? When you really considered it seriously and then changed because of it? When Ananias came to Paul and laid hands on his eyes and something like scales or flakes fell from his eyes, he could see again. That's part of the mystical transformation, gaining new sight. You know, we sing these words and perhaps we don't take them quite seriously. And I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. The gift of new sight is an incredibly powerful metaphor, a noetic experience that can help change our lives and then by extension, change the lives of others. All of us can be transformed, and I would dare say that we need to be transformed. Maybe it isn't a one-time experience, but rather a gradual process of realizing and knowing. We can open ourselves to the presence of the holy and continue to be open. It may not be that we hear trumpet blasts or that we see flashes of glaring light, but part of our human spiritual journey can involve knowing the numinous firsthand without mediation. We can be open to let God having her way with us and to guide us. And that takes a lot of trust. Have you experienced transformation and growth over your years? I'm sure you have. Sometimes they're stimulated by major life events, confirmation, marriage, the birth of a child, joining a church, the loss of a loved one, or the loss of work, illness, divorce, starting a new career, 2 years of pandemic. All of these can be occasions for transformation, for new vision, for new sight. In terms of your spiritual life, when have you felt closest to God? And when have been the times that your relationship has just seemed a bit more distant? One of the things about spiritual transformation is there's no pressing it. There's no demanding it. There's no controlling it. It's a gift. And perhaps the best we can do is stay open to the possibilities. As Brooklyn said, be open to what we're going to find on the Easter egg hunt. And delve into faith in all the ways we can, whether it's exploring a new spiritual practice, coming to learn about Celtic spirituality with John Philip Newell, spending time out walking our labyrinth, or volunteering to help with Faith Family Hospitality. Paul had an experience of the holy that was out on the road. It didn't happen in a pew. And you may find that your own mystical experience in the process of living your faith, even or especially on a day other than Sunday. So may you release the divine light that is within you and help others to do the same. May it be so. Amen.